Good evening and welcome.
Good evening.
Great to see everyone here together. And I like the sign on the reader board at the Assemblies Church. It said that he's still risen, so it's okay to come back again this Sunday. something like that. And that's the message we need to bring. Jeremy, can you slide the computer and stand this way, just half the width of it? And that space won't be behind it. Although maybe he'd rather not have to look at me. I hadn't thought about that. I'm going to turn the angle just a little bit if somebody comes on.
Okay.
More direct. All right. Well, I'm going to just share this before rather than part of sharing time, but it's kind of quasi, I think, whether it's sharing time or not. You know how we pray our offertory prayer and expenses decrease is one of the lines we use. I requested refills on a couple prescriptions and I got notice that it was going to be $51 and change. And so I went to GoodRx to see what I could get it for there. It looked like I ought to be able to get it for $34. So I went into Walmart, which is where I had the thing. And I'm talking to the lady and I'm asking her and I'm showing her the GoodRx. She says, well, that GoodRx isn't updated. That's a discount. That's not a coupon. And I said, okay, so there's nothing Walmart can do for me. Let me look here. She goes looking around and the one prescription was like $1.52 or something. I said, that one's okay. And the other one was $51 or something. I said, that's the one we're working on. And so after a bit, she says, oh, here I find it from another manufacturer, and I can have it tomorrow for $9.47. And that's through your insurance. That's not with any kind of GoodRx or anything. And so I'm saying, I said, okay, that works. Thank you. And I just share that with you for, you know, well, we pray and God did. But when you have a prescription, you might want to ask some questions. And it was 15 minutes and I'd say $40. So four times four, that's like $160 an hour if you multiply it out. But it wasn't $160, it was just $40. So. Anyway, for what that's worth. So let's pray and then let's sing and let's celebrate Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us that you show in so many, many ways. And thank you for having our best at heart when you sent Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for everything that you accomplished here in your life, for showing us the Father, for showing us how to come into relationship with the Father, for paying the price for our sin through your suffering and your death, and then not ending there, but rising from the dead, showing us that the resurrection is a promise that we have, that we can depend on because you rose. And we're so eternally grateful and happy. And we thank you. Holy Spirit, thanks for coming. Thanks for being here tonight. And as we are gathered in the name of our risen Lord Jesus, I pray that you would lead, you would direct, you would show us Father in ways that we've not met him before. I pray that our lives will be changed, that we'll walk out of here as people who walk in the light, just as you are in the light. We celebrate that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing. Amen. Perfect Father loves us with perfect love. And he's pouring that love out upon us, regardless of how we live. I believe the problem is that sin in our life acts like a shield above our heads, covering us, putting us in like a glass cocoon. and the love flows down and off and around instead of penetrating our hearts and our minds. And so if you feel that God loves others and not you, well, I'll put this as delicately as I can. You're wrong. I don't know how else to say it. But you can check out, is there something wrong with my receiver? Are my antenna, my love receptors, blocked? Because there has to be some blockage. It's not a shortage of love. So that's the message I heard from that song. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us today? Thank you, Jerry. Those are great songs.
Just thanking God for watching all of us, even before we know there's a situation coming up, and they're always protecting us in the presence.
Yeah. It's great when that happens, isn't it? I'm thankful for all the times I didn't even know he did it.
Yes.
Okay. Well, let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isaiah, would you like to pass the basket to me? Yeah. Amen. That reckless love of God. It loves just anybody. Everybody, how crazy is that? I mean, you'd think you'd have a little better taste than, you know, loving some of those people I don't particularly care for. I'm glad that my opinion isn't what counts. It's God's opinion that counts. It's whosoever will may come. Whosoever. Everyone. Anyone interested in the children's story? What was that? The chairs aren't made to jump. They're made to sit gently. Okay. Last Sunday was Easter. And what did we say was so special about Easter? It's when Jesus was resurrected. Yeah. Now, who do you know that died and then came back to life on the earth? On the earth? No, no. I mean, somebody, flesh and blood, that you know, that you've met, that you had lunch with maybe, or that you talked to.
Nobody.
You had lunch with Jesus? Lucky you.
Yeah, we had. Jesus probably is in there from right now.
Okay. So, I mean, we just don't, people just don't die and come back to life. But the Bible tells us that Jesus did. And we believe he did because the Bible says it, but also because people who lived at the time of Jesus, who knew him, who walked with him, who talked with him, who listened to him teach, who watched him do miracles, who ate meals with him, saw him again and touched him and watched him eat, which are things that only live people do. Dead people don't do those things. So we really do believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's good. That's important. That's what our salvation is based on. Now, let me ask you this. What kind of examples are there in the world that make us think that it's possible for someone to die like Jesus died and come back to life like Jesus came back to life? Can you think of anything? No? Well, let me suggest a couple. Okay. In the fall, well, this spring, we've watched flowers come up out of the ground like daffodils. We watched them blossom and bloom, and they were so beautiful. We enjoyed watching them, and now they're starting to die and wither. And by the middle of the summer, their plants, their green leaves will all be dried up. We'll cut them off at the ground, and they're dead as far as we're concerned. But next spring, they're going to grow up again and have flowers again. And that's like dying and coming back to life, isn't it? Yes, it's similar. And then there's another one. There's, you take a seed and you put it in the ground and you water it and you watch it. And after a bit, a sprout comes up and a plant grows and it has fruit, whether it's corn or beans or potatoes or a tree. And that fruit has in it the same seeds, same kinds of seeds that you planted in the ground, so that now you can plant them again and they can grow again. And so seeds are an example that fall into the ground. The seed dies, but a plant grows up out of it. And then there's one more. You do this yourself. What can you think of that you do that makes you think of death and a resurrection?
Baptism.
Baptism, yes. That's excellent. It's not the one I had in mind, but that's a good one. There's another thing that you do. You do it every day. Actually, you do it every night.
Sleeping.
You go to bed, you lay down, you close your eyes, and you don't even know you're existing anymore. And you lay there still all night long, and in the morning you wake up and you jump up and you're so happy and full of life and energy and ambition. And some people wake up and say, oh Lord, it's morning. There are some folks like that. But they get over it. They get up, they get happy, and they go on with life. Now, there's one more experience that I want to tell you about. Do you remember the movie? I read it as a book, and then I saw the movie, Heaven is for Real, where the little boy has an appendicitis attack, and nobody knows what it really is. He gets really, really sick. Finally, his parents take him to the emergency room. They operate on him, and he dies on the operating table. And while he's dead, he goes to heaven. This is the vision that he had, the experience he tells about. And then after a bit, the doctors and nurses are still working on him. He comes back into his body. His soul comes back into his body, and he becomes alive again, and he recovers from the surgery, and then he starts telling people about what he saw, about tells his parents, and they're amazed, they can't believe it. He was able to describe and recognize from the picture a grandfather that he never met, and there were some other things. And then he would see pictures of Jesus, and he would say, that's not it. He doesn't look like that. And then one day, he and his family were watching television, and there was a story on the news about a girl close to this boy's age who had a similar situation. And she was not from a Christian family, but she had a vision of heaven. And when she came back, she had an amazing ability to draw art. And she would draw different things that she saw in heaven. And they showed a picture that she had drawn of Jesus. And the little boy looked at that picture. Now, he and this girl had never, ever met. They lived halfway around the world from each other. He looked at that picture and said, that's him. Now, unless somebody actually saw somebody, how could they draw the right picture and recognize it? They had the same vision of the same person, and I believe that they both either went to heaven or had a vision of heaven that was exactly the same, and they saw the same Jesus, and she was able to draw it. That helps reinforce my belief that Jesus really is alive, that there really is a heaven, because what are the chances that two people halfway around the world would see the same person that's different than the picture of Jesus? That's him. That's him. They both had to see him, didn't they? So we can have faith that what the Bible says is true. That's what I want you to know. That the Bible didn't say Jesus rose just as a fairy tale or a myth or some untruth. But it was a historic event that actually happened, and Jesus is alive today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we serve a risen Savior who lives today. His scripture tells us that he's seated at your right hand in heavenly places, and there he intercedes for us. He prays for us. We're so grateful. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Father. And I pray for these children. I pray that their faith will be real and it will be alive. And it will be sure and steadfast in the resurrection of our Lord. May that be true for each one of us. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks for your attention today. Okay. Along with me in your Bibles, I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. I wanted to speak more about the resurrection, and I wanted to go to some of the stories that follow in the Gospels about after the resurrection, and as I was going through them, I was thinking, I preached these not so long ago, I'm afraid. And I don't mind preaching the same thing again, and I don't mind preaching the same thing every year when it's Easter, Christmas, you know, some of those things. Really important things that we need to know and remember. But I thought, I'm going to do it a little different tonight. And part of my inspiration came from my cousin. They're Carla and Jeremy's first, he is Carla and Jeremy's first cousin once removed. both of them. And that's Dwight. My cousin Dwight Free is a very conservative Mennonite family, and he was asked to pastor a Baptist church in the town that he lives in, or the neighboring town. And he agreed to do that. And one of his wife posted the link to their Facebook Live service. And so I saw Dwight there getting ready to preach his Easter sermon, and I thought, you know, I'd like to hear it. And I bet my dad would like to hear him too. And maybe Pansy would like to hear it. Oh, she wasn't so interested. But, and that's okay. So after supper the other night, Friday night, I guess it was, Dad and I listened to Dwight's sermon. And he did a good job. But he reflected back on a year ago when Easter was strictly on Zoom. And he said, remember, I preached from the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And I preached on that chapter for 5 weeks. And Lindsay asked me at one point, are you ever going to be finished preaching from this chapter? And I got done. But anyway, I considered, you know, if he could do it for 5, maybe I could do it for 6, because I had more experience. But then I thought, no, I don't think that's not my style. So my plan is to do the whole chapter tonight. But if I get carried away, and I know it's a lot of verses, but I plan to do more reading than talking. If I get too carried away in preaching, if something jumps on me and I get carried away, it won't stop somewhere. I won't be here till sundown, I promise. So. So from 1 Corinthians 15, Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. That's a sermon in itself. But the gospel, the good news is salvation. It's that Jesus died so that we can live. And if we hold firmly to this good news, and I believe that means to the end, then we're saved. Otherwise, you have believed in vain, which means you thought you were saved, but you didn't end up being saved. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Okay, so here's what's most important about the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living at the time of this writing. Though some have fallen asleep, that means they died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus as a bright light that blinded him and changed his life. So, here's what we want to see. Here's what's of first importance. Christ died for our sins. Now, these are non-negotiable truths of the gospel as far as I'm concerned. These are some things that if we agree on these, we can discuss some other issues, whether we're agreed completely or not. But these If you want to be in the kingdom, if you want to be one of God's saved, then we have to agree on these items, is what I hear Paul say. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, raised on the third day, and then he appeared to Cephas, the 12, and many others, including Paul himself. So Paul's saying this is of primary importance. This is the crux of salvation. This is what the story is about. And without any piece of that, it all falls apart. And what he's going to focus on here is the resurrection. Now, he said that Christ appeared to him as the one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. So I trust that we can say amen to these foundational truths that Paul outlines here and say, yes, Paul, we agree. We're with you. We stand firmly on those truths, and nothing will shake us from that. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now, when these epistles were written, they were written to address issues within the church in that locality. So apparently, some of the Corinthian believers didn't believe in the resurrection. They may have been Sadducees before they became Christians. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that once you died, you were dead, that was it, you were gone. And I've met people like that. Sadly, there's one person in particular that I think about. She was a friend of mine. We had a good relationship. She knew completely where I stood. She knew I was a pastor. And she heard me talk about Jesus. And then, and I remember the day that I asked her one time, I said, so what happens to us when we die? She said, nothing. That we're dead like a dog. That's it. There's nothing beyond that. And I thought, how sad. Then the day came when she developed cancer. She only had a few weeks to live. And I got the opportunity to visit with her in her home. And I had to ask her, how are things with you and the Lord? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? I took care of all that a long time ago. Okay. And I got to visit with her again. Not everybody was welcome back into her home, but I was. And I had to talk to her again about Jesus. She let me know that everything was fine. I attended her funeral. It was in a Christian church. An ordained minister performed the service, and not once was the name of Jesus mentioned in that service. And I couldn't believe it. And I talked to a friend of mine there that I knew was evangelical Christian and wouldn't be able to handle this either. And he said, I asked the pastor about that. And he said, the family specifically asked that I do that. And I would not have been able to do the service had I talked about Jesus. Now, I don't have a lot of hope of seeing her in eternity. But I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, I'll say this before I leave this person hanging there in eternity. I believe that prior to death, when we know that we're at the end, and we may be taking our dying breath, I think there's a lot of time, even if it's just a few seconds, for us to do business with God. And I hope she did. I hope she somehow got a glimpse of the error of her ways and made peace with God through Jesus. But I don't know. All I can know is I talked to her. That's what we have to do. How would I feel if I had to stand up here and I can tell you about this lady and then tell you, and I didn't say anything to her about Jesus? That'd be hard. Take the opportunities that come. You don't know when it's going to be your last chance. So apparently there were some people in the church in Corinth that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. If Christ did not rise from the dead, I'm wasting my time standing here in front of you. I ought to be out fishing or something. And so is your faith. If Christ is not raised, you're believing a lie. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified of God that he raised Christ from the dead. If he didn't, we're lying about what God did. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. Paul's outlining very clearly and very succinctly, with his many words, that everything hangs on the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christian faith. If there's no Christian faith, there's no salvation. And if there's no salvation, this is all a sham. It's all a waste. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. When he says fallen asleep, he means those who have died. That's the translation. Plain English, they're dead. They're lost if Christ was not raised. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. We've wasted a life. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's Paul's proclamation. That's his faith statement. That's the foundation on which he stands. That he's willing to give his life for. There's no compromise on that statement. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits means there's more fruit coming. Okay? It's like when you plant a crop of tomatoes. You seen tomato plants? Those things are covered with tomatoes. And you pick the first one and you pick the second one when they get ripe, and there's more coming. And then you pick those, and there's more coming, and there's more coming all summer long. tomatoes keep coming and keep coming and keep coming until the frost hits the plant and kills it. Well, that's the first fruits. That first tomato you pick, that's the first fruit. And then there's more coming. That's the way it is with faith. Jesus was the first fruits. And then we're the fruits that are coming. Oh, did you notice? Say it with me. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You get the idea? It happened. It's history. It's true. We can believe it. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Okay. I'm so glad. Yeah, we can have peace in life if we really believe this. If we really believe this, the very worst thing that can happen to us is somebody kills us and we go to live with Jesus. I mean, that's a bad day. I'm sorry. That's not true. That's an awesome day. It's a bad day for the people left because we have that experience in life. We've all seen someone that we love pass from this life to the next life, and it's painful for us. But it's graduation day for them as they have faith in Christ. So we grieve, not like those without faith, because we have faith. We have faith that the resurrection's coming. The day Jesus died was Friday. And the disciples were distraught. They couldn't believe that Jesus really meant it when he said, Sunday's coming. But Sunday was coming. And Sunday came. And they went to check the tomb to anoint the body for burial properly. And the tomb was empty. And they learned that Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. So as in Christ, so in Christ all will be made alive. For as in Adam all dies, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Okay. Jesus reigns supreme. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Okay? God the Father, I hear Paul saying, is above Jesus the Son. Jesus takes instructions from the Father. He does what the Father does, what he saw the Father doing. He says what he heard the Father say. He said, I do nothing of myself. I only do what the Father does. And so we have somehow one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, over which the Father reigns supreme. That's a faith statement. Don't ask me to explain it in human terms because my language falls short. That's something we accept. And that's what faith is. If I could explain it all, it would be knowledge. It wouldn't be faith. It would be experience. It wouldn't be faith. Faith, by definition, means I have to accept some things I can't explain. Explain the resurrection. You can't. It's a faith statement. So we have to have faith. Without faith, the scripture says, it's impossible to please God. It's not very hard. It's impossible. It can't be done. So we are going to run into some things in the scripture that we simply accept by faith because it's what it says. And this, I believe, is one of them. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Where in the world did this come from? It's there, so I can't deny it. But it's a little hard for me to understand because there's not another place in the scripture that refers to anything like being baptized for the dead, unless you're a Mormon. And they make a big deal about this. But we believe and we know and we understand that our eternity is sealed at the time of our death, that I can't be saved afterwards. And we don't believe that the act of baptism saves anybody. The act of baptism is a symbol that I'm making a public statement of I am submitting myself to Christ, I'm dying to my old self, I'm being raised into a new person in Christ Jesus, and I'm doing it publicly to publicly state my faith. So, you know, this is another one of those mysteries for me to, you know, I'm sure not going to make a doctrine out of it. If it was, if we could baptize for the dead, then I'd go be baptized or have a woman be baptized for this lady that I talked about, and she'd be saved. And how many other people do we know that we would gladly be baptized for if we knew it changed their eternal destiny? So we're going to leave that there. As for us, Paul's talking about himself. Why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? Wild beasts in the Colosseum, where the Christians were martyred. They let the lions or the tigers or the elephants or whatever it was loose to kill them. Why? What do I have to gain if there's no resurrection? Paul's basically saying I'd be a fool to do that. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink for tomorrow. We die. So, the importance of the resurrection, if it didn't happen, doesn't matter how you're going to live. Do whatever you want. Take on that worldly nature. If it feels good, do it. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. Because of that, we eat and we drink to live for Christ. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now it's interesting, that statement before about let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That comes from a quote from Isaiah. And this quote, bad company corrupts good character, comes from a Greek poet. And it's not in the scripture, but it's good counsel. You know, you hang around bad people, you're going to wind up being bad if you're not careful. Jesus hung around bad people and they became good. So if you're like Jesus, then hang around bad people and let's see them become good. That's how it should happen. But be careful about the company you keep, especially as young people. If you never date a non-Christian, I promise you, you will never marry a non-Christian. Do not date a non-Christian. That's my contention. Okay. Maybe that was a statement from Granddad, but I think they were listening. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some of you who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. To whose shame? To the shame of the ignorant, or to the shame of the Christians for not educating the ignorant? I think it could be either way. We need to be teaching the truth. We need to be living the truth. We need to be modeling the truth of the gospel so that people are drawn to Christ and they're changed and they believe God and they believe in the resurrection and they live like it. You know, James says, you can tell me you have faith, but show me. By your works that you have faith. Faith without works, he says, it is dead. You know, I have faith. Tightrope walker is pushing the wheelbarrow across the, going to push a wheelbarrow across the wire across the Niagara Falls. Yeah, I have faith. You can do it. Do you really? Yeah, I do. Then get your wheelbarrow and let's go. How much faith do you really have? Are you getting in the wheelbarrow? That's works. That's what shows your faith. You can talk about faith, but unless you show your faith, do you really have faith? But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. Perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Okay, so when you plant green beans, you don't put a green bean plant in the ground and cover it over. You take a seed from a green bean and you put the seed in the ground. It doesn't look at all like the bean plant. And you water it, you fertilize it, and you nurture it. And it sprouts and it begins to grow. And what comes up? Not a corn stalk, a bean plant. And as this bean plant matures, it has flowers. From the flowers come the beans. And in the beans are more seeds. And the cycle of life continues. So this is what Paul is saying. What kind of body will they come with? Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. Excuse me. So we see that there are different manifestations of life. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. Okay? So when we lay a body in a grave, it's a perishable body. It's one that, unless it's embalmed, is going to just disintegrate and go to nothing over enough time. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in power. No, it was sown in dishonor. If a Jew touched a dead body, he was unclean, or she. Okay, so it was a dishonorable thing to handle a dead body. You just didn't do that. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Paul's not discussing the possibility of these things. He's making statements. He's saying, this is the way it is. And so there's nothing to discuss on this issue. A physical body is buried, a spiritual body is raised. Jesus' body after the resurrection was different than the body before the resurrection. Looked the same, they recognized him, but he appeared in locked rooms. And he disappeared from before their eyes when the two on the road to Emmaus were at dinner with him, and he blessed and broke the bread, and they looked up and he was gone, and they said, oh, we know what this is. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. So this is how the resurrection works. We die human, we're raised spiritual. Does that mean we're ghosts? No. Jesus was not a ghost. He made that clear in the Gospels. He said, give me something to eat. A ghost does not eat. And he ate fish in front of them. He had a body. He was not just a spirit being bodiless, floating around in space. Okay? It was different. It was a spiritual body, but it was a body nonetheless. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. And he's talking here not of being born again into the image of Christ, which is, that happens to us. Hopefully people see Christ in us, they see Jesus in us, and how we live and how we relate. But he's also saying now there's another level on which when we're resurrected, we're heavenly beings. That's what I believe he's saying. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We can't get there by our own nature, by our own striving, by our own ability. It's different. We can't change ourselves from natural to spiritual. That's a God thing. That's a miracle of the resurrection. That's a miracle of salvation. That's a miracle that God accomplishes in our lives. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. When he says sleep here, he's saying die. We will not all die. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Hallelujah. The imperfections of this body are gone. I refer to the little boy who died and went to heaven. When he saw his grandfather, at first he didn't recognize the pictures of him because they were pictures of him when he was old, just before he died. But in heaven, he was a young man. He said, nobody wore glasses in heaven. Hallelujah. They didn't wear contact lenses either. He didn't say that, but I believe that. And I love it that he said at the last trumpet. If you read the book of Revelation, there's a series of sevens in Revelation. There's a seven seals, seven trumpets, the seven bowls, the seven thunders that were shut up, and so on. The first set of seven is the seven seals. And as you're reading this, you're getting to the sixth seal. And you're just anticipating that the seventh seal is the second coming of Christ. And you're all ready for this. And the angel opened the seventh seal. And there was silence for the space of, what, a half hour, an hour? Oh, anticlimactic. I was ready for the second coming. But then we go from there directly into the seven trumpets. When the seventh trumpet sounded, that's when Jesus returned. Paul says it's at the seventh trumpet that he's going to come. First Corinthians agrees with Revelation. I love it when the scriptures line up, when they have the same message. Look for those things and build your faith on them. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Ooh. Oh, yeah. God has this coat for you when you get to heaven. It's called imperishable. And then he's got this little jacket you put on top of, this little cloak on top of that. It's called immortality. You know, in heaven, we're allowed to eat from the tree of life. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, so they would not eat of the tree of life. And we'd all live on this dirt ball forever, for eternity. But when we get to heaven, that's where your tree of life is. And we get to eat from it there. And we get to live in God's presence for eternity. Again, the scripture matching the scripture. I love it. When the perishable has come, excuse me, let me start that over. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Amen. Hallelujah. Look forward to that day. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. The victory is ours. You know, we don't fight too many draws around here. No. We're overcomers. In fact, we're more than overcomers. We're more than conquerors, Scripture says. Because Jesus conquered that. Conquered the grave. And he just got up and walked out of the grave. And said, hey, Dad, where's your victory? Where is your sting? You thought you had me. You didn't realize I laid my life down. You didn't take it. And now I take it up again. And death, you just died. And life, you're alive forevermore. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. That's good news. That's something to be excited about. That's something that we shouldn't be able to keep to ourselves. That's something that we've got to tell our dying friend. And it's up to her what she does with it. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. After reading what Paul just wrote, how do you not stand firm? Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Remember, he started this whole discussion out with, if Jesus is not raised, our labor is in vain. But here he ends it. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the resurrection, for the reality of the resurrection, for the fact that there's no denying the truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. Lord, I pray that this truth will penetrate our hearts. It'll penetrate our minds. It'll penetrate every fiber of our being. We will live as servants and lovers of the resurrected Lord and his Father God. Come, Holy Spirit. Keep working on us. Don't give up. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you each with an awesome week.